So what exactly was Jesus writing on the ground with his finger? It's a curious detail that the Gospel of John gives us. Twice we're told Jesus writes with his finger on the ground. And for centuries, great minds and ordinary believers have been considering what was Jesus writing on the ground. The great Saint Jerome, one of the first biblical commentaries that was fashioned by him, proposed that Jesus was writing the sins of his accusers on the ground. Others have suggested that Jesus was doing what Roman judges did, which was to write a sentence first before proclaiming it from the bench. And more contemporary believers offer for me a more practical answer. He was essentially disengaging. He was not buying into the trap set to him by his accusers. He was, in a sense, doodling on the ground so as to give his accusers some time to think about what they were doing, and frankly, buying himself some more time to respond. You see, we can so fixate on what he was writing on the ground that we miss probably a more important point. The one who was doing the writing. Barbara Reed is a Dominican sister, and she teaches Bible or Scripture at Catholic Theological Union in Chicago. And she offers for me a very compelling point on this question. She notes that when God gave Moses the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the book of Exodus describes them as being, quote, written by the finger of God. Written by the finger, with the finger of God. So Jesus' writing today with his finger gets our attention. It surely would have gotten the attention of John's Jewish audience originally. In the end, it's not really important what he writes on the ground, or else, frankly, John would have told us. Instead, Jesus is about to give us a law or reinterpret the law in light of God's intention. So something new is happening at that moment. And it is this. That the law was not intended to crush people or condemn a person. The law was not intended to be used as a weapon. But instead, the law was to be a guide to holiness, to help us grow in faith, hope, and love. Or as Pope Francis would put it today, the name of God is mercy. And in the face of the Pharisees' meanness, their plotting, their conniving, Jesus responds with mercy. In Lent, we speak so much about sins that sometimes we forget that Lent is not a spiritual obstacle course to Easter, some Olympics of the soul. Lent should turn us, above all, away from our sins to God's mercy and its awesome power. In this way, Lent is a moment of freedom for us, of recreation. Jesus is writing with his finger on the ground, creates space for his accusers, those mean Pharisees, to choose differently. He gives them time to think about what they're doing, to stop accusing this woman, to make some political point and to catch Jesus. To consider their own sins of pride and hypocrisy and their own need for God's mercy. And then they turn away and leave him. Maybe rethinking their life a bit. Maybe in the Pharisees who leave Jesus and the woman behind, they start to recreate their own life. And Jesus writing on the ground gives the woman he meets that day some time to consider, will she receive God's mercy? Is she open to it? Now, mercy is not ignoring sins or explaining them away easily. In a sense, mercy takes them seriously, but says that a sin does not have to define anyone. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus says. Now go and sin no more. And the woman that day accepts that gift of freedom, and her life is renewed, is recreated that day. So for you and I today, listening to this age-old story, whether we stand in the place of the woman who has committed a sin in her human weakness, or whether we stand in the place of the scribes and the Pharisees who commit some sin of abuse of power or privilege, we hear the same words today. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus writes on the ground before us today, and we have to consider, are we open to a new freedom in our lives, to go and sin no more? Because you and I today are invited to let go. It is so tempting sometimes to fixate on the past, or to berate ourselves over past failings, or to hold on to sins like they're some sort of cherished possession, because we ironically find some comfort in those sins because they're so familiar to us. But the invitation today is to let go, is to go and sin no more, to look ahead. Isaiah, in that first reading, says it is time for Israel to imagine a new creation. He's imagining for the people of Israel caught in captivity in Babylon that it is time for them to go home. Don't remember your rebellious deeds of the past, he says, for I am creating something new. And the people of Israel had to decide, do I accept it? St. Paul, who we know had his own struggles with sins of different kinds, tells us to forget what we've left behind and to strain forward for what lies ahead. I pursue the prize, he says, of God's upward calling in Jesus Christ. I pursue the prize of God's upward calling in Jesus Christ. You see, if we spend too much time fixating on the past, on our sins, like looking at the ground, our faces turn down and our gaze turns inward. But if we are striving ahead with St. Paul, our gaze is elsewhere. Particularly in a world that needs God's mercy, our gaze is faced outward on other people. And what better people to offer mercy and comfort to other people in the world than those who have experienced God's mercy themselves? And so this week, would you consider offering liberation to someone in your life this week? Would you consider offering some mercy so as to create something new in your life this week? We have these weeks of Lent and just a couple of more remaining to reimagine our lives individually and your family's life and our church even. Mercy has an opportunity to break us open and start something new, to begin a new creation. But the question is, are we up for it? Do we want that in our lives? And if we do, then you and I have to accept God's mercy and then give it elsewhere. Let me leave you with an image that Professor Reed offers when she considers this curious passage from John's Gospel of Jesus writing on the ground with his finger. And she says, consider that beautiful image from the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's painting on the ceiling. God is surrounded by the angels in all his glory. And at his left arm is around a female figure. But he stretches out his right arm, and his index finger is extending towards the figure of Adam. And he's not pointing in judgment, but God is reaching out, extending every divine effort to reach out to God's beloved creation, to bring Adam, that is you and I, into the divine embrace. Their fingers on that ceiling, their fingers almost touch, but not quite. God waits for us to complete the divine embrace, to complete the divine communion. God waits for us as we strain forward and embrace our upward calling. So the question is, as you and I reach out this week, will we touch the finger of God that has written on the ground?